Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning in and joining Grace Bible Church in our morning services today. We're going to start this morning by having our adult Sunday school class time, and then we'll follow that up at 11:15 with some songs, announcements, and Brother Tom Bruchet preaching the 11 o'clock hour. Let's open in a word of prayer as we start our studies this morning. Lord, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for the time that we have, Lord, to study your word. And no matter what's going on around us, Lord, may we make your word working in our lives the point of emphasis. And may we make that the center focus of all that we do. And we're thankful for salvation in your Son, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter number 2. As we look around here, we're talking about the issue of sound doctrine is what we covered in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm a bit disappointed that the faith healers haven't stepped up to cure the current situation that we have. And the only explanation is that they must not have heard about what's going on yet. Otherwise, certainly we could have had this situation under control by now. Or maybe it's the same reason that the faith healers don't go to the hospitals, as you're well aware. And so all they do is put people that could walk before the event that they go to into a wheelchair, wheel them up to the front, and then have the people get out of their wheelchair and walk again. You know, and that's the extent of the healing in their ministry. Did you ever notice that the faith healers never, ever heal the things that you can see? They only heal the things that you can't see because it's a fraud. And so I've never seen a faith healer even attempt to heal something that you can see. Not even attempt it. For example, I've never seen a faith healer even attempt to heal amputees, someone who's lost a limb. I've never seen them attempt to do that in their events or to grow a missing limb back. You know, we have a lot of veterans that come back from combat that are missing limbs. And, the faith healers could do a lot of good if they were helping in that way. So we have an opportunity in the current health crisis that we find ourselves into to prove our doctrine for today. God is not intervening to perform miracles, signs, and wonders today for his spiritual people, the body of Christ, as he once did for his fleshly people, the nation of Israel. And so we see the doctrine for today, the doctrine for the dispensation of grace, put on display in our life around us. And it would behoove us to understand the sound doctrine that Paul has instructed Timothy to build his ministry upon. If you build your ministry upon false doctrine, you have no foundation. And when the crisis comes, you know, your faith could be undermined because it was not built upon truth to begin with. So, you know, you've also got people who have put out videos on various social media platforms that God spoke to them about this current coronavirus. Well, the issue here is that the way that God speaks today is through his word. That's why this morning we're spending our time studying the word of God. We're going to study the Bible. We need to get that issue straight first about how God speaks to us today. People saying that God said this to me and God said that to me is nothing short of spiritual infancy. And if you want something that will be of benefit to you today in the time in which we live, then get into the book, and instead of listening to some nut, you know, talk about the revelations that he's received, extra-biblical, let the Word of God renew your mind and be transformed to the image of his Son. That's what will benefit you today. So we're going to continue now. In our study of 1 Timothy, last week we were looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12. So we'll pick up there. We'll read some verses and then we'll carry on. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." So last week we looked at what the role of the woman is and what the role of the woman is not. The role of the woman, as we Paul has laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and also in the book of Titus, gives clear instructions for the maturity of the women, says to marry, to bear children, to guide the house, to give none occasion to the adversary, to have behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They should teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands. And those are the things that we covered last week. And that testimony will speak extremely loud in our culture today. You know, the light shines brightest in the darkness. And a testimony like that today would speak volumes with the rebellious state that we find our culture into. But the thing that we also covered that the role of the woman is not, is the role of the woman is not to be a pastor in a church and is not to be in the place of a bishop or a deacon in the church. And so we spoke about the woman's role last week, but I thought, you know, it would be fitting if we just touched for a moment on the issue of the man's role. And so we alluded to the fact, as we were going through what the role of the woman is, that the role of the man is to be the spiritual leader. There's a great responsibility upon the man to be able to understand God's word, to know that, and to have the wisdom and discernment on how to use that information in order to guide not only himself, but his marriage, his family, and then the local church as well as an extension there. So while God instituted an authority structure and a man should lead his household, there are households, unfortunately, where the man refuses to lead. And they have children, and the man will not teach them the Bible. They will not bring them into a local assembly where they could learn. And so the woman sometimes becomes the de facto leader of the household. And I think I mentioned this earlier, but I watched in a previous lesson, but I watched my grandmother walk a tightrope for many years, wanting to be the proper spiritual influence upon her children, yet not usurping authority over my grandfather, who wanted nothing to do with it and didn't want his kids necessarily drugged into it against their will. And so it creates a real issue in the marriage when the man does not take hold of the proper position that he's supposed to have. Men need to learn how it is that God wants us to lead. It doesn't mean to be domineering, to dominate, or to control. Rather, the way that a man is to lead is in a self-sacrificial manner. And so the proper marriage relationship has the woman submitting to her husband, but has the husband making decisions that bring joy unto the wife. And so in reality, what you have in a proper marriage relationship is a full circle. Submission by one and living for the other by the husband. So it's not a domineering relationship. Sometimes, you know, critics of the Bible will look at the scripture and they'll look at the roles and they'll say the Bible degrades women. But the issue is they don't understand the spiritual maturity that's required of the man. It's not a dictatorship, but rather that full circle where each one lives for the other in true service and self-sacrifice. That's what a marriage is. And when a marriage operates that way, when a marriage operates properly, it's a beautiful thing. God designed it that way. And when it functions properly, it's beautiful, just like everything else that God created when it functions properly. Now it says in chapter 12, but I suffer, or in verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. It says to let the women learn in silence. It doesn't say that the women can't speak. And so the women in this passage are not to be assertive, but to be in submission to the leadership in the assembly. So what we have here is an issue of knowing that you're not speaking out of turn or being assertive in your demeanor. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, there's an issue that was going on in the local assembly. Look over at 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 11. It says, "But the younger widows refuse, for when they have began to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan." They're going about speaking things which they ought not. And these are the things that they ought not to be speaking. So there's an issue that was going on in the church that Paul was addressing. They need to give heed to the authority. And the issue in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 12, was the women usurping authority over the men. That's the issue. It's not the case that the woman cannot open her mouth or make a sound. It's when the woman is operating in contradiction to the context there of verse number 12. Verse number 13 says, "For Adam was first form, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." We covered those two verses extensively, I think, already in our studies when we studied through verses 9 through 12. So we don't need to go back there other than for you to just to remind you that the issue here is that the woman was created for the man, not the other way around. And so Paul brings this up as an additional point. There's an issue in God's creative order that the man was created first, and then the woman as the helpmeet. And in verse number 12, he goes on to talk about after the creation and into the fall activity, when Adam was not deceived, but it was the woman who was deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So there was the issue of the woman being deceived and the man needing to take a spiritual leadership role. And verse number 15 says, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." So when it says there, "notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing," that's created a lot of confusion and a lot of questions within Christianity about exactly what that means for the woman, that she will be saved in childbearing. So first, let's talk about what it is not, or when it says saved, what does that not mean? Well, you know, we have some professional religions that teach that women earn credits with God in heaven for this. You wouldn't be surprised to learn that those are the religions that promote a works-based religion, a works-based faith. And they'll say through this physical work, the woman somehow earns bonus points or credits in heaven. That is not the case. Some say that since Christ was born into the human race to be the Savior, that the woman is saved in childbearing in that sense, because she is promulgating the seed, and then Christ comes and he's the Savior of the whole world. But, you know, that's perhaps not correct, because in Christ being born, he saves both men and women through his birth. So it wouldn't be just relegated to the woman. And then there's also, I've heard of some groups that think that the women's spiritual salvation is dependent upon her giving physical children or bearing physical children. And so here, I think if anyone with a proper understanding of salvation, that it's by grace through faith apart from works, that you could understand that a woman doing a work in the flesh is not going to bring about spiritual salvation for her, saving her soul and granting her eternal life. That's not the issue that's being dealt with. And I think part of the problem is that when we Christians hear the word saved, what is the first thing that always comes to our minds? It's the important thing. It's the thing of primary importance of the salvation of one's soul. Usually, the first thing that we think of is that type of salvation, the salvation from the penalty of sin and death that brings eternal life. But that is not what this verse is saying. If that were the case, the gospel would not be based upon Christ's work for the woman, but rather the woman's work for the woman. And then what would happen if the woman perhaps were infertile? Then she would have no help, no hope of salvation apart from anything that she brought upon herself. And so we know that that's not the case. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 16, it says this, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." In the context of this passage, what is the danger that the woman needs to be saved from? It is the issue of being deceived that we find in the previous verse. Paul says in chapter 4 there, in the verse that we just read, that the doctrine will save thyself and them that hear thee, taking heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continuing in them. The continuing in the doctrine is after the point of salvation, after you've put your faith in the gospel, and now you have to continue in the sound doctrine in order to save yourself from the deception, from Satan's lie program. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 3, hold your place in 1 Timothy, and you go back to Genesis chapter number 3. It says in Genesis 3 and verse number 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." You know, there's a lot more going on there than maybe at first meets the eye. Paul talks about in his epistles how if the woman were to bear children and to raise them in the home, that she saves herself from being deceived. And so what we find here in this childbearing part of the curse and the pain and the role that God then gives the woman is that even in the curse, God is merciful. In that doing, as you should according to the curse, will bring for the woman protection against the adversary. Even in God's cursing, He's loving. The woman here is given instruction of her penalty. When Cain was given the instruction for his penalty in Genesis chapter 4, did Cain adhere or rebel against the instruction that he was given, the instructions according to the curse? He rebelled against it. And because he rebelled against it, it led to his destruction. Here the woman is told that in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The woman has the decision to either adhere to or to rebel against God's divine order. And the woman who is in rebellion and through her sin nature will have a desire to rule over her husband and to usurp that authority of the man. And if she continues in accordance with God's divine order, childbearing, redeeming the time by doing what God has designed for her, in then raising the children, the nurturer, being the nurturer that the woman excels at being, then it saves her from the idle hands and the idle talk, and that role that God designed for the woman will save her from deception. Turn back to, I asked you to hold your place in 1 Timothy, look at chapter 5. The verses that we looked at earlier, verse number 14, 1 Timothy 5, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." If you do these things, you're going to not give occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's one of the things that will help you in not giving occasion, is by doing what you ought to be doing. Verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. You know, if you're not going to follow what God's plan is, you're going to be following Satan's plan. You know, there is no neutral ground in the issue of righteousness. There is no lukewarmness. There is no gray area. So if you don't follow what it is that God has told you to do, you're naturally going to be following what it is that Satan would have. Because everything that Satan wants to do is contrary to God's design and God's order. Paul, through Timothy here, is saying that you can be saved from this in childbearing. You can be saved from this. Turn back to chapter 2 there. And Adam was not, verse number 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. This is what the woman can be saved from, the deception. This is the issue that Paul is talking about. And so, notice also there in verse number 15, it says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue. That's somewhat of a strange grammatical construct there, that you say that she shall be saved if they continue. Well, why is that? It's because that goes right along with the purpose of what the woman is being saved from, that deception. It's the husband and the wife continuing in their God-given role. It is the husband being the mature, spiritually mature leader that he needs to be, and the woman being the spiritually mature woman that she needs to be. And when they operate in those roles and they both function properly, then the woman is saved from the deception. You notice the woman was not saved from deception back in the garden. Why was that? Because Adam was not operating as he should have, and the woman was not operating as she should have been doing. And so this is a joint effort here. God instituted marriage, and it's being attacked on all fronts. But when the marriage operates the way that it should, with the sound doctrine working in them, then the marriage is healthier, obviously. The family is healthier, and the church is healthier, because it's rooted and grounded in the truth. So, the man and the woman need to operate the way that God has designed them to. And you notice in verse 15, it talks about if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That holiness is talking about being set apart for a purpose. That being what it is that they should be. Being set apart for that function. And so the woman excels at being the nurturer, and what has our society done to the woman today? It's attacked the woman, and through the woman it has attacked God's divine order. Society today says that the woman can't be fulfilled unless she leaves the life of raising the children. Unless she leaves this life that God says will save her from the deception. Everything that we've talked about in Timothy and in Titus, the society today has said that the woman cannot be fulfilled unless they disregard all of that and unshackle themselves and to go out and live her life for herself in the workforce to fulfill her own desires. Well, you see, the problem in that is the man is supposed to be self-sacrificial to live his life for the sake of the woman. The woman is to be self-sacrificial of her life to raise the children. And you see, what society today says is, don't be self-sacrificial. Don't be a servant. Be selfish. Put yourself first. Live your life for yourself. But that's all hogwash. That's all garbage. The issue here: the woman has the most important duty on earth, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, that in the issue of raising our posterity, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, she has the most important job for the raising of our future generations. And all other careers, as I've said before, exist to support the ultimate career, which is the homemaker. Every other career exists to be able to support the function of the woman being able to raise the family and nurture the children, bring them up in the Lord. And it's no coincidence that the total collapse of the moral foundation of America coincides with society, holding Satan's hand and successfully turning the tide of the culture away from the God-designed order of operations. The man leaves the wife leaves the children, society, they're brought up to their own demise, no one is saved from the deception, and they all buy in hook, line, and sinker, and emphasis on the sinking. If you look at chapter 3, we'll break into chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. It says, and this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of the bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, ladies, I know that, you know, we've been talking about you for several weeks now. And now you have a chance to see what the spiritual pattern of the man is supposed to be for the leadership in the church. And if you look at the verses of the what is supposed to be for the spiritual example of a woman in the church, and you now have a chance to, as we switch over the topic of conversation, to look at what the man is and perhaps relax for a moment if you think that it's been a bit difficult or a bit harsh on you. You know, the pattern that God has set forth is not to beat a person down. It's because God loves you that He tells you, look, this is the truth I've given you. And when that truth operates in your life, it will make your life better. You know, God gave His truth. It's not a bunch of laws so that you can't touch this or you can't touch that or you can't eat this. The issue in the grace life is that God has given the truth that will be beneficial for you in how you live your life. It's beneficial for your marriage. It's beneficial for your family. And surprise, surprise, here in the book of Timothy, we're talking about the local church. And if all of these things are operating and functioning in the individual and they live their life out this way, the benefit is incalculable. You know, we're looking around right now at the coronavirus and we're saying that the negative impact on our economy is incalculable. Well, the positive impact of God's life working in and through you is incalculable. And so that's why no matter what the physical circumstances may be in life, no matter what it is that's going on around you, you take comfort in the fact of the spiritual life that you've been given in Christ. What's more important, temporary physical situations or eternal spiritual implications? I think that you know the answer to that question. And so the issue is renewing your mind by God's Word, having it operating and working in you, so that you have the spiritual maturity to be able to handle the issues of life as they come to you. It says here that this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. When Paul says that this is a true saying, it's obviously to emphasize the importance of it. Paul does this several times throughout his epistles. Where he says, this is a faithful saying, or this is a true saying. But then notice he goes on to say, if a man desire the office of a bishop. We just got done in 1 Timothy chapter 2, talking about the woman. He talked about the man a little bit in chapter 2. And then he talks about the woman, and now there's a focus shift back to the man, and he says, if a man desire the office of a bishop. The first thing that you should note there is that the role of a bishop is to be filled by a man and not a woman. It says, you know, the issue there of the spiritual maturity and the leadership that we've talked about in chapter 2 now comes in as Paul talks about how it is that we are to operate in the church. Why is it that Paul is telling us these things? It's so that we might know how we are to operate in the church, in the congregation. And so, he says, it's the office of a bishop is a man. And he says there the issue of desire. We'll pick up there next week, but just to leave you with a little taste of what we'll pick up on, is that you've often heard people saying, God called me to preach. Or God called, you know, I had this special revelation from God and now I know that I'm supposed to preach. Is that biblical? Is that how God operates today? How is it that a man comes into the office of a deacon, into a bishop, and then into a role where they labor in the word and doctrine? I hope you'll come back next week as we walk through that issue. But the thing that I want to leave you with today is what we just talked about, is that no matter what circumstances you find yourself in life, we have the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that has given us our hope. Our hope is not found in our physical circumstances upon this life. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing about that is it can never be taken away from you. Nothing can ever impact that relationship. Nothing can ever sever you from that relationship, because the love of the Lord Jesus Christ has saved your soul from your sins. He's given you His own life. He's made you righteous in Himself. There is nothing that can take you away from that. And if you happen to be listening this morning and you don't know what it's like to experience the peace that comes with salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, all you need to do is you put your faith in what Christ did for you. You can't save yourself from your own works. You can't do anything to merit salvation. It's not about you. And so that's the first thing that we have to get rid of, is we have to put pride to the side, understand it's not about you, and you humble yourself to be able to understand and acknowledge that the Creator of the whole universe is bigger than you are. And He gave Himself for you on a cross 2,000 years ago. The gospel is that Christ died for your sins, was buried, He rose again on the third day for your justification. And if you put your faith in what Christ did for your sins, you have eternal life the moment you believe. You can put your head on your pillow a little bit easier at night, knowing that you have the hope and the comfort of eternal life that comes through your Creator, and that nothing can separate you from that. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We're again thankful for this time. We're thankful for Your word, Lord, that not only instructs us and helps us and keeps us, Lord, from being deceived by the adversary, but, Lord, also comforts our soul in the times and the tribulations of this world. No matter what the circumstances may be, we have the absolute comfort, the peace that passes all knowledge, the peace that a normal person, someone who's walking in the flesh, can't even understand. Lord, we know the things of God are spiritually discerned, and help us to be spiritually mature enough to be able to rest in You. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.